So before I begin, this is two seminars condensed into one, so we're going to go through this pretty fast. But everything you want to know is on our website here, Evidence and Answers. Oops, let me turn this on. evidenceandanswers.org. Okay, and you can hear our radio shows and interviews on this topic, okay, at evidenceandanswers.org. Okay, so we invite you to be there. We got some great things going on this year. We have our conference in Hawaii in September, so come on down and join us. Our featured speaker here is Greg Kokel from Stand to Reason here. So he's a great speaker. Those of you in LA probably hear his live show there, so he'll be with us again. Okay. And in November, we're going on our Japan Christian Martyrs Tour. And this year, we're going to be in the South, okay, in the South. And a lot of people don't know that perhaps the greatest massacre of Christians in the history of the church occurred in Japan from 16 to 1800, where 500,000 Christians were tortured and killed, perhaps the greatest persecution, and very few people even know about it. Japan has a great Christian history, older than ours even, older than the U.S. church history. So come to, if you want... pick up a brochure. If you want information, pick up a brochure, okay? And we'll go to all these places. You'll see a side of Japan you never get to see on a regular tour. A lot of these spots where Christians were tortured and killed are hidden. So it's a little, it's fun places to go and see. You can see Eleanor Morikawa there, checking out one of the secret graves up in the hills of Hagi. You know, Hagi is known for their pottery, right? I mean, if someone says, where'd you get that teacup from? You say Hagi, it's like, whoa, wow, you know. But little do people know, Hagi is a place where a tremendous massacre of Christians occurred. And so there's one of the secret graves there and some of the fun things we get to do. So come join us. Spots are filling up fast. Okay, I think we only have 10 spots left. The Wongs have been there, so you can ask them how it was, okay? But anyway, so pick up a brochure if you're interested in going, okay? Okay, so as we begin then, let's pray together. Father, we pray that the things that we study would inspire us to share our faith and walk with you in greater ways than ever before. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so, you know, our time on earth is very, very brief. You're going to spend a whole lot more time on the other side of eternity's door. Right? You're going to spend a whole lot more time there in eternity than here upon this earth. And the vast majority of those in the Western world, as secular as our culture is becoming, still an overwhelming majority, 97%, believe there's life beyond the grave. Okay? As hard as those from other worldviews try to stomp it out, that belief is innate, that this life isn't all there is. There's something beyond the grave. The medical community is swinging very quickly in our direction, all the near-death experiences and all that. It's really hard to deny. There's over, 300 articles in medical journals now on these kinds of things. And it's consistent with what the Bible teaches, Ecclesiastes 3:11, right? He has placed eternity in our hearts. It's part of the image of God in us. We just know that there's something that lies beyond the grave, right? And you can see, right? You go to Barnes & Nobles or you go Amazon online, and you can see that some of the best-selling books are about all these near-death experiences, you know, 90 minutes in heaven, 20 minutes in hell, you know, five people you meet in heaven, all these things. And I'm also, I host the radio show Evidence and Answers. Okay, that's a international show heard in Hawaii and in Asia. But I'm also on a political talk show, right, called the 808 State Update, and we have all the communists and atheists listening to us all the time. And that's right. Yes, we have the Fabulous Four, we have Kikoa the Communist, Obamacare Jim, Thomas the Atheist, and Julian the Apostate, yeah, the Fab Four who call every week and stuff. So anyway, but you know, there, even on a political talk show, the number one question talked about is heaven and hell. You know, they're constantly asking about that. All right? So we're fascinated with this because instinctively we know it's part of the image of God in us that there's something beyond the grave. Okay? There's something beyond the grave. So as we begin, first let's talk about the bad news, okay? Hell, all right? Now this is, you know, it's important to know about hell. Well, why do you think it's important that Christians understand what hell is all about? Well, you don't want to go there, okay. I never thought of it. Okay, what else? What else? Why is it important that Christians... I mean, it's something we don't want to talk about, right? But why is it important we actually study it and know what it's all about? Huh? Okay, there's no God there. Anything else? Yeah. Okay. This, huh?
It gives us the urgency to share the gospel.
Okay, good. It gives us the urgency to share. When you really understand, you know, what our unbelieving friends and family members face, hopefully you get a real passion to share Christ with them. Okay? Also, this is one of the most attacked doctrines. Whenever I'm on university campuses, okay, or I'm on the radio, this is one of the most attacked doctrines, okay, that non-Christians attack. And it's one that we, as Christians, tend to avoid, right? But they often say, how can a loving God torture people in hell forever? What kind of twisted God is this? You know, I had one guy call and say, would you dangle a puppy over by its tail over a fire? I said, no. And he said, if you did that, you'd be thrown in jail. Well, God does that for eternity. What kind of God is that? Okay, so this is one of the most attacked doctrines that we have. Now, Peter Kreeft, a philosopher, says this, of all the doctrines in Christianity, hell is probably the most difficult to defend, the most burdensome to believe, and the first to be abandoned. The critic's case against it seems very strong, and the believer's duty to believe it seems very unbearable. Heaven is far more important than hell. We know much more about it, and is meant to occupy our mind much more centrally. But in a battle, an army must rush to defend that part of the line which is the most attacked, or which seems the weakest. Though other doctrines are more important than this one, this is one of the most, this is not unimportant or dispensable. Okay, so think about it. If you're protecting your fortress, your weakest line of defense is where you need to stack your troops, because that's the one the enemy is going to attack. And sure enough, when it comes to our unbelieving friends and family, this is the doctrine that's often attacked. On university campuses, whoa, boy, I think 10 out of 12 that I last spoke at, this was the first question that came up about hell. Okay? All right. Okay. And also, many skeptics have turned away from Christianity because of a misunderstanding of hell, all right? Bertrand Russell, the great atheist philosopher of the 20th century who wrote Why I'm Not a Christian, okay? His arguments are still used today, all right? And he says that one of the reasons he turned away from Christianity was the doctrine of hell. He said, I do not feel that any person who's really profoundly humane can believe in everlasting punishment. I must say that I think all this doctrine that hellfire is a punishment for sin is a doctrine of cruelty. It is a doctrine that put cruelty into the world and gave the world generations of cruel torture. And the Christ of the Gospels, if you could take him as his chronicles represent him, would certainly have to be considered partly responsible for that. Charles Darwin, his descent into atheism or agnosticism began when he studied the doctrine of hell. And he said, I can indeed hardly see how anyone ought to wish Christianity to be true. For if so plain language of the text seems to show that the men who do not believe, and this would include my father, brother, and almost all my friends, will be everlastingly punished. And this is a damnable doctrine. Okay? So Charles Darwin, if you read his biography or autobiography, his descent into atheism or agnosticism began with his misunderstanding of the doctrine of hell. Okay? And you can see that many denominations, the you know, school that I went to rejected the doctrine of hell, okay? But the Bible, Old and New Testament, teach on the doctrine of hell. Jesus taught more on hell than on heaven. Hey, do a word study, you'll see he taught more on hell than heaven. Okay. Passages like this, he gave us a grave warning about the consequences, okay, of unrepentance and remaining in sin. So if we reject the doctrine of hell, then the Bible would be false. Then Jesus, what Jesus would be teaching would be false. And then you can see that other doctrines also, if we can throw this one out, what else can we throw out? Okay? All right, now, why is hell necessary? Okay? Why do we need hell? Huh? Why do you think we need it? Or at least God needs it? Huh? Okay, how does it solve the problem of sin? You're right on target. Okay, fulfills the justice of God. Okay? God being a just, love and justice are in a perfect balance in God, just like in us, right? We're very loving people, but if someone rapes, tortures, and murders your daughter, what you gonna do? You're gonna love them? You're gonna say, no, we want justice, right? So there's a perfect balance in God, there's a balance in us. It fulfills the justice of God, okay? It would be unjust for evil to go unpunished, okay? What else? Why else is hell necessary? Okay, God is holy. Right. Okay, so sin that has not been dealt with cannot be in the very presence of a holy, perfect, and just God. All right, just like when you go into surgery, right? You got to get rid of all any kind of bacteria, okay, that can contaminate the surgical room. All right, you got to get rid of it. You got to quarantine that away. Or someone that's got a highly contagious virus, you need to contain them away from everyone else. Okay, so those whose sin has not been atoned or paid for, okay, they have to be quarantined away from a holy and just God. Okay.
It's a part of free will.
Yes. Yes, okay. God's love is fulfilled. Love does not force itself on anyone. Okay. Love allows people, it woos, it encourages, but it doesn't force people to love. Okay. That would be, you know, like rape. Okay? It doesn't force anyone to love them. If you choose not to be with God, he honors that. Okay? He honors your choice and allows you to be separated from him for all eternity. Okay? If you don't want to be with him now, you won't want to be in his very intimate presence for all eternity. Okay? So it fulfills his love. He doesn't force you to believe. Okay? He honors your choice. Okay? Anything else? Why is hell necessary? Oh, silence, silence. Okay, so God's sovereignty demands hell, all right? God must, to be a just and sovereign God, must have a just punishment for sin and those, okay, who rebel and reject his love. And human dignity requires it. Okay? God honors the choice of men and women, all right? If you don't want to be with God, then he won't force you to be with him for all eternity, okay? If you don't want to be with God now, you know, heaven would be hell for you because that's, you're in the very intimate presence of God. You cannot escape God when you're in heaven, all right? He is the very centerpiece of it. He's what heaven's all about. Hey, if you don't want to be with him now, he won't force you to be with him for all eternity, okay? It's like my buddy, well, let's see, who was president at that? George Bush. George Bush was president at the time, and we were at a banquet in honoring George Bush after he had finished his term. And my friend hated George Bush. He thought George Bush was the greatest criminal. Oh, the junior. Yeah. Yeah, he thought he's the greatest criminal since, you know, Hitler. All right. I mean, he just hated George Bush. But we were, you know, because of his company and everything, they were invited. You know, they work with George Bush. So he was invited to a banquet in honor of George Bush. Now, it's the best hotel in all of Dallas, the best hotel. It had the best food. It had the best music. You name it. It had everything there. But everything in there was about George Bush, right? Pictures of George Bush, things that he had done, his accomplishments. And when people gave a toast, they were saying something nice about George Bush. Well, you know, we had the best of everything there. I was having a great time. Okay? But what about my friend? It was absolute hell for him. He couldn't wait to get out of there. Okay? So if you don't want to be with God now, he's not going to force you to be with him for all eternity in his intimate presence. Okay? So he allows you to go somewhere away from his presence. Okay? He honors your choice and allows you to be away from him. Basically, that's what hell is. Okay? It's a place away from the intimate, close presence of God. Okay? Now, the description of hell. Hell is not part of the created order. Jesus said in Matthew 25, okay, that it was originally made for the devil and his angels. So it's not part of the original creation in Genesis that God said was good. Okay? It was created for the devil and his angels. Okay? 1 Thessalonians 1:9, he will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will be punished with everlasting, okay? Never ends, everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the majesty of his power. That's one of the best descriptions of what hell is. It's a place away from the intimate, close presence of God. Okay, you don't want to be with him now? He won't force you to be with him for all eternity. Hell is a place, relationally, it's away from God. Okay, it's called a place of everlasting darkness. Okay? Matthew and Revelation describes it as a place of eternal fire. Okay, how do you have it being a place of darkness, but a place of fire at the same time? Okay, there's several views on this. I take the view that fire is allegorical here, okay? That when I say I'm burning up inside, what does that mean? Does that mean I'm literally on fire inside? No, I am red hot, upset, angry. I'm upset, okay? Yeah, I'm in anguish. I'm in pain, okay? And so I'm going to tell you that that's what Jesus means when he says just a place of eternal fire. The anguish and pain is so great. It's like fire boiling up inside of you. C.S. Lewis might say it best. C.S. Lewis, the writer of the Chronicles of Narnia, right, later became a Christian later in his life and became one of the great scholars and defenders of the Christian faith. And he says the flames of hell are created by each person who has rejected God, and the greater your sin and rejection, the greater, okay, the anguish and the flames of regret and sorrow. Okay? So you're separated from God, from all that eternal life was meant to be, all the love and joy, fellowship with God and the family of God, all that you were ever meant to have has been lost now, okay, for all eternity. And eternally, you are separated from God forever. Okay? It's called a perpetual burning dump. Okay, so the anguish, the pain, the sorrow never ends. Okay, because you exist eternally. Understand, you've lost all. Okay, that eternal life was ever meant to be. Okay, okay? It's called a prison. Okay, 1 Peter 3:19. Okay? Now, what are the state of the souls in hell? Well, they're separated from God, okay? separated from an intimate relationship with Him. Therefore, you're not right in your relationship with God. You're there to live in, you know, your guilt, understanding, okay, from an eternal perspective, all that has been lost. Okay? You're completely separated from knowing the love and the joy and the fullness of life and all that it was ever meant to be. You are forever separated. Okay? They don't know God as Father, okay? They know Him as Judge, okay? Just like your parents, right? There's several sides of your father, okay? You do something really wrong, right? You see that side of your dad, okay? You do something great, you see another side, okay? It's a place of torment, not torture, okay? This is one of the questions I get asked all the time. How can a loving God torture people for all eternity? And here in Luke 16, places like this, right? It's called a place of torment, not torture. Okay? What's the difference between torment and torture?
Torture someone.
Okay, yeah, it's inflicted from the outside. What's torment? Huh? Yeah, it comes from within. Torment comes from within. So the pain and anguish that is created in hell is not God inflicting torture on you. It's you, okay? It's torment that's coming from within. Understand, all that has been lost, all the guilt, the shame, okay, the pain. Understand, there's, you know, you've rejected the love of God and the forgiveness that He offers and the peace and eternal life. All that has been lost, okay? And the greater your sin that has not been forgiven, right, the greater your anguish, okay? You know, those criminals in prison, right, those in solitary, you know, why is solitary confinement the worst kind of sentence to have? Why is it? Okay, huh?
No fellowship.
There's no fellowship, no one to share your grief and burdens with. What else? Yeah, you're completely isolated. You have to live all alone thinking about your guilt and the things that you have done, especially if you committed heinous crimes, right? The prisoners we talk about seeing their faces every night when they're dreaming. You know, they just can't get away. There's no one to talk to. That's why solitary confinement, right? You go nutso. Right? So it's not a place where God tortures you. Okay? It's a place of torment. It's coming from within the person. All right? Now, it's a place of anguish and regret, place of weeping and gnashing of teeth. Okay? You see that for the last few years at all the Laker games, right? All the weeping, gnashing of teeth, right? Okay? What weeping represents sorrow, right? Gnashing of teeth represents what? Stress, pain, all right? It's a place of pain, of anguish, of sorrow, okay? Just like the LA Coliseum. No, just kidding. Okay? Okay, so that's what Jesus said. It's a place where there will be in darkness. Okay? Because God is light, you're away from His presence and glory and love. It's a place where there's great sorrow, great pain. Okay? Daniel talks about it's a place of shame and everlasting contempt. Okay? Never comes to an end. Okay? Now, that's the first half. Okay? That's the first half. Any questions about hell? Yes. No. Yeah. At the end of Revelation chapter 20, right? It says, And death and Hades gave up the dead, and the sea gave up the dead, and they stood before the great white throne. Okay, so at the end of the age, okay, when there's a new heavens and a new earth, the souls of those who don't know God are in hell right now, or the Greek word is Hades. That's where they are now. At the end of the age, they're just like us Christians, their physical bodies are resurrected and unite with their soul, and they stand before the great white throne judgment of God. Okay, if you find yourself at the end of the age standing before a great white throne, it's all over, okay? And they are judged, and then they go from bad to worse. They go from Hades into Gehenna, the lake of fire. Okay? And that's the final resting place of Satan and all those who've rejected Christ. Okay, so they go from bad to worse. And then the end of Revelation says death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. So we go from, you know, one temporary to the final resting place of the unsaved. Yeah, so they'll be there in their permanent, physical, resurrected, eternal bodies as well. So you experience all that emotion and pain in a more intense way than you will experience it, you know, now. Just like those that go to heaven in the new resurrected body, you experience the joy and wonder of heaven in a more intense, perfect way than you experience it now. Oh. Okay? Yes?
If you ask a person on the street, are you a good person? Most of the people say yes.
Yes.
Now, to suffer a story, pain, anger, and regret, you need to recognize that you're not a good person.
Right.
When does that happen? Recognition that you're not a good person.
Well, Romans chapter 2 says we have the moral law of God in our heart. Okay? So we instinctively know, okay, that we have not lived up to God's perfect law. Okay, and in Matthew 5, right, he tells you the standards of the law, like 27 through 30. He says, you have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. And most people thought, well, that means if I sleep physically with a woman who's not my wife, I've committed adultery. But Jesus said, if you look at a woman, okay, lustfully, okay, or with the intent to commit adultery, you've committed adultery in your heart. Okay? He said, do not murder, right? And most people thought, well, I haven't killed anyone. But Jesus said, if you say to your brother, you idiot, you've committed murder in your heart. All right, so sin is more than just action. It's thought, word, and deed. All right, and so if you explain to someone that's sin and violating the moral law of God, the vast majority of people will say, well, of course, I'm a sinner. Nobody can live that kind of perfect law. Sure, okay? The only place in the world where most people, when you tell them you're a sinner, most of them go, well, okay, yeah, you know. The only place in the world where people say, no, I'm not, is Japan. You know, it's Japan. There's a reason why. But otherwise, vast majority of people in the world understand it's a given. Yeah, I've thought wicked things. I've done wicked things, sure, you know, and stuff. But that also takes humility. That's why it takes humility to come to Christ. You've got to be willing to say, yeah, I'm a sinner. I need forgiveness. Okay, so that's a work with the Holy Spirit. So once you make known what God's standards are, then the Holy Spirit works in the heart of the person to finally get humble and say, yeah, I've sinned. God, forgive me. How can I find forgiveness, God? He's got to get to that point. That's where the Holy Spirit comes in. But he first has to understand what sin is. So, yeah, that's a good point there. That's why Japan is so hard to get the gospel to them, because, you know, when you say you're a sinner, they're like, no, I'm not. We're the best people in the world. Most peaceful people. We've never done anything bad. And you're like, really? You know? So, anyway. Okay. Any others? Okay, let's get to the good news. Heaven. All right. Okay? Now. Okay. So, heaven is our true home. Okay, this is where our citizenship lies. We were made to live eternally with God. Okay? Philippians 1, our citizenship is in heaven. Okay? That's our true citizenship. On this earth, we're just passing through. Okay? The Bible states that we are just strangers in this land. Okay? Now, understanding heaven helps us to overcome the trials we face in this life. Okay? Understanding heaven teaches us how to live wisely, okay, according to wisdom, right? You want to invest in things that last for all eternity, all right? Three things last forever. What are they? God. Okay, God's word. God. Yeah, the souls of men and women. Those are three things that will last forever. So whatever you do, you want to invest in your life in those three. Okay? Those are three things you want to be investing your life in. Okay? So it teaches us how to live according to wisdom. Okay? Now, heaven begins with who will be in heaven. And of course, God will be in heaven. The throne of God is the centerpiece of heaven. That's the center. Everything revolves around the throne of God. All right? You cannot go to heaven and escape his presence. All right? Everyone who had a vision of heaven, Isaiah, Ezekiel, John, that's the first thing they write about is the throne of God, okay? And they describe the throne of God, the incredible beauty, glory, and majesty of the throne of God. They surround, you know, encircled by a rainbow. And John, trying to just describe the glory of the throne of God, uses, you know, the precious stones that best can describe, you know, the glory and majesty of God's throne there, surrounded by 24 elders dressed in white, wearing crowns of gold. Hey, it's a tremendous study to study the throne of God. That's the centerpiece of heaven. Okay? Now, a lot of these movies and books about people who died and went to heaven, I find the throne of God missing. You know, they see Jesus riding on a psychedelic pony, you know, children on a playground and all that, you know, but it's missing the throne of God. That's the centerpiece of heaven. I mean, how do you miss that? You know, you're there for days, hours, whatever, right? When you look at the biblical writers, okay, those who had a glimpse of heaven, that's the very first thing they write about and see, okay, is the throne of God. There's nowhere you're going to go and not see the throne of God. Okay, that's why, you know, if you don't love God now, you know, there's not a place in heaven for you in the corner where you're not, you know, you don't have to run into him, right? You know, like at, you know, Mount Hermon, you don't like somebody, you can kind of avoid them for the whole camp, right? But that's impossible in heaven, right? Yeah, absolutely impossible. God is the centerpiece right there, okay? Like this movie, you know, What Dreams May Come. If you remember, you know, what's his name? Robin Williams dies, right? He goes to heaven, and he's shown this beautiful, incredible paradise, okay? Something that was created in his mind. And then, you know, as they're overlooking this beautiful lake with the sunset, he goes, where's God in all this? And Gooding, yeah. He's the angel, right, escorting. He said, God? He said, I don't know. He's somewhere out there telling us he loves us every day. Okay? Well, that's not heaven. Okay? Heaven, the throne of God is the centerpiece there. You read about people who died and went to heaven and they don't include the throne of God, I'd be quite skeptical about their experience there, okay? All right. Okay, then you'll see the glorified Jesus Christ, okay? And you see him in his full glory, okay? And when John sees him, he doesn't run over to Jesus and sit on his lap on the swing, right? Like a lot of these stories here. What's John, Isaiah, Ezekiel, when they see the glorified Jesus, what do? They fall down and worship. Hey, they just fall down. Okay? So a lot of these NDEs where they see Jesus, the meek and mild Jesus, you know, playing with children, riding a pink pony and all this stuff. I don't know. When these guys see the glorified Jesus, in heaven, man, they are just awestruck, okay? The angels of God, well, the myriads of angels, there's all different types of angels, right? The seraphim, the cherubim, okay? You've got the archangels, all right? All surrounding the throne of God, proclaiming day and night, right? Holy, holy, holy. Worthy is the Lamb, okay? Day and night. And then the redeemed of all the ages, all those who have received Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Okay? And notice this, it says, after this I looked before me was a great multitude that no one could count from every nation, tribe, people, and language. What's that tell you that John could see that they were from every nation, tribe, people, and language? What's that tell you? Tells us we're not going to be clones in heaven, okay? Not everyone's going to be blue-eyed and blonde-haired in heaven. We're going to have our distinctive features, okay? If you are Asian here on earth, you're going to be Asian in heaven, okay? If you're African-American, you'll be African-American, okay? He can tell that there are people from every different tongue, tribe, and nation, okay? So your distinctions will be there, okay? One guy was asked, will there be women in heaven? You know, I said, where else will they be? You know, but see, he came from a Muslim background where the majority end up in hell, you know, okay. Yeah. Yes. The 70 virgins. Yeah. Okay. So day and night, you are surrounded by the people of God, who surround the throne of God, the angels of God, the 24 elders. Bow down and worship God, okay? That's the centerpiece of heaven. If you don't want to worship God now, you think you're going to be happy doing that for all eternity? Probably not, okay? Okay? Heaven is a place where salvation is brought to completion, all right? You're made fully perfect. Paul says, now we see through a mirror dimly, then we shall see face to face, okay? Our full capacity of understanding. We're going to see things from a whole new perspective, okay? From eternity's perspective, all right? We'll be physically perfect, okay? 1 Corinthians 15 talks about the resurrection body, okay? How it's imperishable, how it's of a different kind of flesh, all right? 1 John 3 talks about we shall be like him, okay? So we'll be like the resurrected Jesus who could travel very quickly through space and time. Apparently, it's going to be some kind of multi-dimensional body, all right? Those of you in the sciences, right, now they're talking about, string physics and quirks and all this stuff and, math people, right? So they're thinking we may live in up to a 10-dimensional kind of universe. And in a glorified body, you're not restricted to this three-dimensional kind of universe. That's why many suppose that Jesus had that kind of body. That's why he could appear quickly in places and things like that. Okay? The nature of heaven. This is where you're going to see God face to face. Okay? It's called the beatific vision. This is what Christians have been waiting for all their life. Okay, to see him in his full glory face to face. In our sinful bodies, we can't stand before a holy God. But with the sin nature gone, okay, eradicated, we're holy and perfect. Now we can stand and see God, okay, in his full glory. Okay? And the glory of God radiates throughout heaven. Okay, you can't go anywhere without the glory of God touching, okay, anywhere. It's like when the sun is out in Hawaii, right? I mean, you can't go anywhere in Hawaii without being affected by the sun. Okay? Same thing here. The glory of God shines throughout heaven. Okay? Okay? That's why it says that our heavenly home, the crystal city of Jerusalem, doesn't need sun or moon because the glory of God gives its great light, okay? I remember going to Seattle, and everyone told me this is the Emerald City, and I remember going there in the first week, it was all gray. And I said, this ain't no Emerald City. Gray City, man. No wonder everyone's depressed around here. Good night. But one day the sun came out. And wow, I could see Seattle was more green than any other city, you know, in the U.S. And I could see why it's the Emerald City. So imagine, you know, the glory of God radiating throughout the heavenly city of Jerusalem. Okay? There will be no more curse. Okay? The curse and effect of sin will be no more. Sin has affected our relationship with God. It has affected our relationship with one another. Okay? That's why, right, we can hang out with each other here at Mount Hermon for 1 week and it's like heaven on earth, right? But drag it on into what, a year? 2 years, you start getting on each other's nerves, right? Okay, so sinners in heaven, imagine being there for eternity. We drive each other nuts. Okay, but because the sin nature is gone, the effects of the curse is gone, relationships are fully restored, you see things in a whole new perspective now, from an eternal perspective, right? That's how relationships can be perfect, all right? Just like when you're little kids, right? You fight over all kind of silly stuff, right? Who gets more juice? Who gets more candy? You know, who gets the blue shirt? Whatever. You fight over dumb things. But when you get older, right, you realize, well, no big deal, you know? You're more mature in your thinking. Okay? When you're in heaven, there's no curse, no sin. You're perfect in knowledge. The effects of sin are gone, you know? That's why we can completely get along with one another perfectly. So this Revelation here is, no longer will there be any curse. You see, the throne of God and Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. See how the throne of God is the centerpiece here. All right, so there's no sickness, no sorrow, no death. The abundance of life, all that life was ever meant to be, is fully realized now. Okay. Overwhelming joy. It's a place of eternal rest. Not meaning you're going to sleep all day. Rest means you rest from your battle against the world, against sin, the effects of the fall. Okay? You've come to rest there. Okay? All right. Okay. Now. Whoops. All right. Okay. Any questions on heaven? Yes. Correct. Correct.
Is there any consolation for us believers who have lost loved ones?
Oh, well, that's a good question. Yeah, that's one I get asked quite a bit. How can I be happy in heaven knowing that my loved ones, you know, are forever separated? Oh, I see.
But like, while we're here at
the
earth, if we've lost those
family friends, yeah. I see. Yeah. Yeah. Well, yeah, Hebrews 9:27 says it's appointed to each man to die once, and then comes the judgment. So your eternal destiny is determined by what you decide here. There's no second chance. Is there any consolation? Well, when I'm talking with people, I always say, you never know. You never know what they did at those final moments. I mean, in those final moments, they might have said, Jesus, forgive me. Or, Jesus, save me. That's all it takes, you know. And I remember, you know, like my mother, my grandmother was dying in the hospital in Japan, and so someone wrote out the four spiritual laws, and it was in Japanese, so I had my mom read it to my grandma. And then when my mom was done, she goes, my mom wasn't a Christian at the time. She goes, you can't expect anyone to get saved by this. I said, oh, why not? She goes, well, you got to start from the beginning. And she took me from Genesis all the way to the Gospels. And I said, where did you get this? She never talked about the Bible all her life. She said, well, you know, after the war, Christian missionaries came, and there was no school. All our schools were burned down. So, you know, I went there to learn English, and we translated the Bible. So I translated from Genesis all the way, you know. And I said, wow. So, you know, she had exposure to the gospel I had never known of, you know. And so you just never know that they may have had an exposure to the gospel, and in those final moments they may have said, right? You know, I was talking to a guy, and he said, well, he goes, if my friends are in hell, my, you know, parents are in hell, I'd rather be in hell than, you know, in heaven. I'd rather be in hell with them. So I said, what if they're not in hell? I said, what are those final moments? They said, Jesus, save me. Okay, so you go to hell, and you go there, and you find out, hey, they're not here. I'm the only guy here. You know, so I said, you don't know, man, you don't know. Okay.
What do you think of Rob Bell?
Oh, Rob Bell, God, oh, love always wins. Yeah, Rob Bell, that was a best-selling book about 5 years ago, and everybody was quoting it. And we even had people at seminary having Rob Bell come in and think. Rob Bell believes everybody goes to heaven, okay? Heaven is just a state of mind, all right? That everyone's going to be in heaven, just those who are there who haven't received Jesus, haven't realized it yet, okay? But once they realize it, then heaven becomes hell. But we're all in the same place, okay? And he takes the example of the prodigal son, how the two brothers were at the banquet. The younger brother received his father's forgiveness and was celebrating. The older brother was bitter and was hanging out outside. But they were both at the banquet, okay? And eventually the father's love, Rob Bell says, will win over the older brother, and the older brother will realize, oh, I'm at a banquet. Okay, let's celebrate. And that's what he says. Eventually everyone's going to get to heaven, okay? Eventually everyone's going to get to heaven. Heaven is just, you know, a state of mind. We're all going to get there eventually. Okay, and that goes against, you know, a lot of the biblical teaching talks about, you know, eternal destruction. The torment lasts forever and ever, you know. So you're going to have to reject a lot of passages like that. Then he runs into problems of stuff like Hebrews 9:27. And there are a lot of, yeah, problems with Rob Bell's, you know, universalism. Jesus doesn't seem to be talking universally. Wide is the gate that leads to destruction. Narrow is one of these to eternal life, and few find it. So, anyway, I have a whole 10-page critique on that, on evidence and answers, when it was hot. So, yeah, you can read up on Rob Bell and, you know, Love Wins, the whole critique there. Yeah. Okay, any others? Yes? Yeah, in the Bible, there seems to be what is called the age of accountability. There's a difference between being born with a sin nature and committing moral acts of sin, all right? And there's an age of accountability where you can know and understand and commit moral acts of sin. If you don't reach that particular age, then it appears, you know, that, you know, God's grace and young children who have not reached that age of accountability go to heaven. That comes from, you know, 2 Samuel, when David committed adultery with Bathsheba, right? And God said, oh, your son is going to die, right? And David mourns and mourns and mourns. And then the child dies, and then David gets up and starts eating and everything. And they go, wait a minute, your son just died. What are you doing? And under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he says, I will go to him, but he will never come back to me, all right? So David was saying he's there. And then in Isaiah chapter 6, Isaiah chapter 9, he's prophesying about Emmanuel, okay? That Emmanuel one day, he's giving a prophecy, okay? And then he says, before the child knows good from evil. Okay? The Assyrians will be gone. All right, so it appears the child, there comes a time, you know, there's a time where the child doesn't know good from evil. All right, he doesn't know about moral acts of sin, but there comes an age where he will know moral acts of sin. So there seems to be a distinction between the sin nature and committing moral acts of sin. If they don't reach that age, then it appears that God's grace is upon them and they'll be in heaven. What that age is, we don't know. Yeah, we don't know. Some say 12, it's the bar mitzvah. Some say it's 7, you know, some say it's 5, but we don't exactly know what that is. But there seems to be an age, so those who are mentally never reach, get past 4 years old, probably don't understand moral acts of sin, and so they'll have eternal life, yeah. Mm-hmm. Okay, any final question? Okay, so hopefully understanding, okay, our eternal perspective gives us an understanding how to live wisely today, to invest in things for all eternity. Okay? And it gives us the motivation, you know, to live for Christ and share with those who don't know Christ, because, man, eternity is a very long time. Yeah? All right, let's pray together. Thank you, Lord, for the things that we have studied about what lies beyond death's door. Thank you that physical death is not the end, but really the beginning of a whole new life eternally with you. And we pray for those who don't know you as Lord and Savior, our friends and family members and co-workers. This would increase our burden to lovingly and with great wisdom share about the love of and sacrifice of your Son, Jesus Christ. May many here come to see their friends and family members come to know you as their Lord and Savior. May they have that joy here on this side of eternity. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.